probably for most people, unless you got saved in like 1994 or 5 when Maranatha came out with this song. I think it was Maranatha, Psalm 25. You might know it. I'm not going to sing it. You might remember though. As we read it, you know, you read the Psalms and so many songs are birthed. It's the songbook of Israel, really, but so many songs that are birthed, and you hear them today that are a psalm because they're so rich, you know, they're so insightful. It's David's heart. It's the heart of experience, the highs and lows of people experiencing so many different things. It's a great devotional to go through the Psalms. So we're just going to keep going and skipping around a little bit until I camp out in a different book, but we're in the Psalms right now. So Lord, we just lift up this night to you, Lord. You're a good God. We just thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for your insightfulness, God. I thank you that, Lord, your truth, we want it infused in us, Lord, but we not only want your truth in us, Lord, we want to fall greater in love with the author. Lord, we don't want to just come to Bethel, the house of God, but we want to come to El Bethel, the God of the house of God, Lord. May that be our hearts tonight, Lord. We just don't want to hear your word, know truth, have some knowledge, Lord, but we want to meet with you, Lord. We want to understand the truth of your word that we might apply it to our own lives, Lord, that we might be able to instruct others, Lord. And the instruction is to lead them back to the path of the garden, what got severed there, Lord, this relationship by sin, Lord. And you came, Jesus, to take care of that on Calvary, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We just lift up this night, Lord. Pray that you would minister to us, speak to our hearts, Lord, in your name. Amen. David, this is a prayer. And David begins to pray. The occasion of this psalm, kind of unknown, but many believe it's the time after his sin with Bathsheba, but it's at the time of Absalom's rebellion. And David is fleeing Jerusalem for his life, and he's on the run, you know, from his son. And all in retrospect, I know, and you'll get the flavor of that. David is looking back on what his own sin has caused. You know, Shimei will come out, and as David is fleeing the city, and he'll come out and say, "Man, you're a bad dude. You've done this, you've done that," and just rails on the king, rails on David. And David's mighty men are there, and they're like, "What do we do?" And it says that they're on David's right hand and left hand, and they're like, "Let's kill this guy. What are we waiting for?" And David says, "No, this is from the Lord. Let him talk. Let him talk. This is from God. I need to take this." And you remember when David was confronted over his sin, he says, "Man, David, there's going to be trouble in your home. There's going to be trouble around because of what you've done, your sin, and it's going to be rough." And David says, you know, "Let the guy talk." So many people believe that that's the occasion of this psalm. And David says this in verse 1. "Unto thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Right? Out of experience. Right? Out of bad experience. He says, "God, I'm lifting my soul to you." Back in chapter 24, he says in verse 3 of chapter 24, who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" And he says this, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and has not lifted his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully," right? Who goes to the house of the Lord? Who's going to stand in his holy place? Someone who's not given his soul to vanity, has not lifted his heart to vanity. So David here in verse 1 of Psalm 25 says, "God, I'm lifting my soul to you," right? And your soul is the who of who you are, right? It's something that gets filled in us. It's something, it's the part of us that is the seat of the emotion, right? And there's so much that fills our soul. There's so much we lift ourselves to. Our soul gets filled. We're either led by two things. Our soul gets filled by two things. It's either our fleshly appetites or a spirit nature, right? Now, the fleshly appetites aren't like, well, I have to eat or I have to breathe. It's the part of you, it's the flesh of you that wants to consume to be satisfied, right? And I've shared this before, and it's just a good analogy that I like to use. But I just, you know, our men's retreats, back when we had them out, we had them on Rod Graham's land, and we would have whatever, garbage plates, and we'd deep fry turkeys and do different things. And man, all these ladies would send all these salads and cookies and desserts. And I remember just eating and eating and eating. And I was like totally full, right? You're hungry, so you eat. But when the fleshly side of you, your appetite that wants to satisfy a craving that you just need more of something, and it's like, I'm already full, but I'm going to grab a second plate, and then I'm going to snack, and then I'm going to grab a couple cookies in a few minutes, right? Because you just want more of something. And you think this is going to fill you up. You think something else is going to satisfy your life, right? And that's the soul of you. And David says, God, I'm going to give you my soul. I've tried to fill this void in me with other things, and it was an illicit relationship. And then it was covering that relationship. And we need to know and we need to remember that nothing will fill that void. I shared that with my kids earlier this week, just in our devotions. Guys, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to think, and especially, you know, there's peer pressure or whatever in school, Christian schools, whatever. There's the temptation to think that something else is going to satisfy our lives outside of the Lord, and something else that we can shove into a Christ-shaped hole that will make us happy, and nothing will. Nothing will. And you can try it. It can be a relationship. It can be money. It can be different pleasures of this life. And it will never satisfy, right? And David says, you know, I tried that. And out of bad experience comes wisdom. And he says, you know what, God? Unto you, O Lord, I'm lifting my soul, right? And you know, a lot of times, you know, we're in the same boat as David. We have to learn from our own mistakes, right? And we learn from failures. We learn from, all right, that didn't work. That didn't work. Let's try this. And we come up empty with all these things that we try to be happy with or satisfy our life with. And as our vapor is getting shorter and shorter and shorter, we think, maybe this will do it. Romans, you know what it says, you know, these things were written before time for our learning and admonition through the comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope, right? And we can learn one of two ways. It's better, you know, it's better for us, I think, sometimes to learn from David's mistakes, but sometimes we have to make our own. And a lot of times, you know, even my kids do it, I've done it. The stamp, the impression on our life is actually when we make the mistake. You know, I read about it. Lord, you warned me. And then I go ahead and do it anyways and try it anyways. And I fail. And I come up empty, right? In fact, and I know I've shared this before, you know, David, as he concludes, talks about his life at the end of his life in 2 Samuel 23, he doesn't say, you know, I'm David, the giant killer. I'm not David, the king of Israel. He calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel, right? He kind of checks out that way. He kind of ends his writing that way in 2 Samuel and just says, you know what? And so much of that, it was birthed out of wrongdoing. Right, the depth and intimacy in so many of David's psalms are born out of his own mistakes and his own failures that we today can take comfort in, and we can learn from and glean and understand and say, man, what a guy, right? Because when God called David, you know, he told Samuel, he says, I want you to pick a guy, someone else, someone that's after my own heart, right? And Samuel goes and anoints David. And David, you know, is always going to be known as a man after God's own heart, man of failure, but a man who had such a great New Testament understanding of the Bible, who understood, you know, and we'll look at it. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but, you know, as we look at it, I'm sure we'll go through, if I stay in the Psalms, we'll go through Psalm 51, David's repentance, right? The Psalm that was birthed out of his repentance, you know, and he says sacrifices and offerings, you know, you know, that's not what you want, God. And we'll turn there in a few minutes. Because there was no sacrifice or offering for murder or adultery. That was stoning. That was death. And David knew that. He says, but a contrite, a broken spirit, and a contrite heart, you'll never deny, Lord. Right? That's a New Testament understanding that David had of and it always pointed to the cross. That pointed to Calvary, right? Because what with our sin, what do we do with it? It piles up and it piles up and it piles up and it piles up. And there's a place to go with it. There's a depository, isn't there? It's good to know that. And it's Calvary. So David is a psalmist, and he becomes a great psalmist, you know. And I've heard pastors say, and it's so true, that David, although he was never the same king, that's when he became the great psalmist, a sweet psalmist, you know, in his mistakes and his failure, you know. And sometimes you talk to people on this side. I talk to people, good believers, believers that you know, on the other side of mistakes and failures and flaws, and I see so much wisdom because it comes out of a heart of brokenness, right? And that's what David, what's flowing out of David's pen is a heart of brokenness and a spirit of humility, and David desiring to help other people, right? And that's really who we should be. That's what God wants to make us, man. We've failed. We can cover it. No, don't. Or we can, or we can live in hypocrisy, like that. Or we can try to help other people. And that's what David would say in Psalm 51. I'm going to teach transgressors your ways, God. Teach them your way. I'm going to lead them to you, because they need you. So he says this in verse 2. Oh my God, I trust in thee. David will say four things he prays for here in verse 2 and 3. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Number one, he says, God, don't let me be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And he'll say that a couple times, that allude to that a couple times in this chapter. He says, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. And then he says, let them be ashamed who transgress without cause. Right? David was dealing with shame here, wasn't he? Shameful. David, as he flees the city, he's probably remembering what the prophet said to him. Man, you're going to have trouble. The enemies of Israel are going to have great accusation. You're going to have trouble in your family. It's going to be open for everyone to see. And David didn't know what that looked like, but it started with the death of a child for him. And it kept moving on. And got worse and worse and worse. And so David knew what shame meant. And it's tough to recover from that. It's tough to recover from a fall. Anytime you stumble, and the greater the fall, sometimes the harder to recover, because the enemy is relentless. And David is experiencing that, the relentlessness of that. But I think something deep in verse 3, he says, let them be ashamed who transgress without cause, right? Without a reason. And there is no reason to transgress. But David, shame means to be disappointed and confused. The opposite of that is having no remorse, right? So to have shame, and it's good. David is saying, let them be ashamed who transgress. Because the opposite of that is someone who has no remorse. The Bible would call it, the New Testament would say, that somebody would be past feeling, or a conscience that's seared with a hot iron. So if you feel bad today, if you feel bad about something you've done, or an attitude you've had, or you know, your drive to work today, or your drive home, or something that you've done in the last day, week, or month, and you feel bad, that's good. That's fine. It's if you don't feel bad, there's something wrong. You're heading in a bad direction. You're heading in a direction that your conscience is being seared, that you're becoming past feeling, right? And we've all got spots. You know, I had a spot, I think I shared it. I broke my jaw and they had to cut me inside. I shared that with you guys, right? I broke my jaw in a car accident and they had to cut me on the inside of my mouth to repair my cheekbone. And then they sewed it back up. And when they did, man, it was numb for years. No feeling on the inside. You bumped my cheekbone, that hurt, but the tissue that was all cut, that soft tissue, man, you touched it, did anything, I couldn't even feel it. You know, I'm like, what is going on? That is the weirdest feeling. It came back, thank God. Came back. I don't know what I need to feel anything. Maybe food, but it came back, right? You want to be sensitive, to have shame. David says, I pray that they're ashamed. Let them be ashamed who transgress. Why? Because it's the shame in sin and the care over that that will draw someone back. David felt that shame. He says, God, don't let me be ashamed anymore. I don't want to go through that again. I don't want to walk through that. Let me learn my lesson and let me not make that mistake. I don't want to be ashamed, God. Hard to come back from that, right? And to transgress, really, and it's so difficult, and to be past feeling, to transgress, it literally means to be a fraud, to act covertly, to be hidden, to do things in secret, right? It's really what our New Testament would call hypocrisy, to wear a mask, right? It's a scary place to be. You know, you're just pretending. You're pretending, but you're acting covertly and secretly, and you're doing other things. You're living a double life, right? And that's what it means to transgress. It means, you know what? I'm going to do this in secret. I'm going to do that in secret. I'm going to, you know, have this other life of sin and trying to take pleasure in other things, and yet I'm still going to try to maintain my seat at church. This is my seat. I put my Bible there every week. You know, whatever it is. You don't want people to think there's a problem in your life when there's a huge one, a major one, right? You can turn with me to Psalm 51 just for a second. We'll read those couple verses. Psalm 51. The whole psalm is great. If I stay in the Psalms, we're gonna go through that. It's deep. It's rich. There's so many Psalms that are really, really good. That when I teach it, I'm like, Lord, I just didn't do that any justice. Verse 13, what was birthed from that? David says, listen, God, or verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy a willing spirit, right? Your Bible probably says a free spirit. Uphold me with a willing spirit. And then he says, I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That became David's heart. I want to see people converted. I want to teach people your way. And we're going to talk about people's ways in a minute, right? Your way. You know, in verse 4, we're going to talk about that, a way, right? David says, I want to teach them your way, right? In verse 15, he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would have given it to you. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, but he says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you're not going to despise. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know? If you're broken over your sin, if you're broken over something, that God is going to receive you, but he's not going to leave you in that transgressive state. He's not going to leave you there. That's a covert lifestyle. It's a secretive lifestyle, right? David says, I'm going to teach transgressors. I know what it means to live as the king and to pretend like I've done something good. I've taken this woman in whose husband just got killed on the battlefield and, oh, I'm going to protect her. I'm going to actually, you know, all these things. He pretended for so long, pretended to be good and yet was so bad. That's transgression. It's hypocrisy. He says, I want to teach transgressors your way, a new way, a different way. They can't stay in that way. It's a dangerous way. It's a deadly path. He's not going to leave us there, right? He may even be working on you for, you know, the last 5 months, maybe the last 5 years, maybe the last, who knows, 15 years. in an area that he's probing your heart and probing my heart, saying, I'm not going to leave you there. You can't pretend anymore. You can't act covertly and act secretly and pretend like that's not going on, because I'm not going to let it happen. Because there's a different way for you. A different way that I want you to walk, and something else I want you to do, right? So David says, I'm going to teach them that. And then he says this in verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. My dog, I let it out in the morning. James lets it out usually. It runs out and it goes to the same couple. There's a worn out path where that dog runs by my garden hose. It's a worn out path. That dog just travels that path all the time. And then right behind I got some arborvitaes, and he travels that all the time. And there's a worn out path where that dog runs in certain spots. And it doesn't matter, winter, summer, it runs that path, right? And David says, show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths. Because we can be the same way. We run the same path. We're running the same path, the same trail, the same, we're not going to change. We don't change. It's very hard to change, right? And the older we get, the harder it is to change. We're set in our ways, right? You can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Sometimes. David says, that's my prayer. And this is late in life. This is late in life. David prays this. God, show me your ways and teach me your paths, right? I have a way. Every day. And if God doesn't intervene, I have a way. And, many times, and I was just telling Jeff some things today, we're just talking fellowship, and nothing bad, not this, but I'm so used to doing certain things a certain way. I feel bad. Like, Lord, why can't I stop that? Not horrible, gross sin, just attitudes, even treatment. Sometimes of people and situations. Lord, why can't I want to change? I know that's not you. I know that's my way, right? In the Bible, as men, we're to learn, to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, to know their way. And we're supposed to flex and bend to that as men, to love your wives as Christ loves the church, to know their way, right? That's biblical. It's the Bible, right? You guys know, I turn to Isaiah 55 with me. You guys know God's way. Isaiah 55. He says this in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Right? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and I will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then he says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. The Lord jumps in there and says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that you could read the whole rest of the chapter. We won't because of time. David's praying, God, I want to know your ways. I want to know your paths. Is that our prayer? Or do we just want to stay in the path we're in and we're pretty much satisfied unless we hit a roadblock or have an accident? And then, God, teach me your path. Or are we ready today to say, God, what's your way? What's your path? I want to know what I need it. I'm sick of mine. I'm sick of doing my own will. I'm sick of even the small things that I know that I get frustrated with myself about. Are we settled for who we are? Are we settled with that? Are we okay with that? Because David would say, and God has a way of allowing us, all right, have your way for now. And you're going to reap that way. And then come back to me, because I want to show you my way. It's a better way. A far better way. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Then he says, lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee I wait all the day long. Right? Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. He's the King of Israel writing this. David understood as he signed off, he says, you know, rulers, kings, any sort of rule, he says, they must be just, ruling in the fear of God, right? You need to be just, but you need to rule in the fear of God. There's somebody over you in this life, always. That's what that centurion told Jesus, right? His servant's sick, ready to die, and he came to Jesus and said, hey, heal my servant. Jesus said, you know, all right, where is he? He said, listen, I'm a man under authority also. I'm under someone's rule. But also, I have men under my rule too. I just tell them, well, this guy do this, this guy do that, this guy do this. He said, just say the word. And Jesus said, okay, man, that's great faith. That is amazing faith, right? But to have that understanding, Lord, you're over me, right? I'm not in the authority of my life. I messed my life up. I did it for years. I still do it at times. When I push him off the throne. That's why David says, lead me in your truth. Teach me. You're the God of my salvation. And on you, Lord, I'm going to wait. Patience is sometimes one of the roots of our problems, right? I think for us, we need to stay teachable. You know, I went to a pastor's conference last week and they talked about Apollos in Acts 18, how he was from Alexandria. He was mighty in word and all these different things. And he goes, I believe, to Ephesus in Acts 18 there and begins to teach, but he only knew up to the baptism of John. And it says, you know, they took him aside and taught him the way of God more perfectly. Pulled him aside. Apollos, this mighty orator, standing up, influencing people. This couple comes over and says, hey, listen, why don't you come over to our house? We want to tell you some things. He could have said, who are you to tell me anything? I grew up in Alexandria. You know the books I've read, the people I've studied under. But he listened. There was a humility there and a teachable spirit there. We need that. We need to be flexible, right? We need to be open, to be teachable. And he says this, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies. He says, remember this, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindness, for they have been of ever old. But God, don't remember this. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. For God, remember your tender mercies and your loving kindness. They've been of old. But God, don't remember this. Don't remember my sins or my transgressions, right? And isn't it good to know, you know, obviously David didn't have Hebrews, but Hebrews says our sins and iniquities. Two times it says this, that our sins and iniquities that he remembers no more. Isn't that good to know that? Psalm 103, we'll read that one too. It says that he hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquity. He knows our frame, that we're but dust. Right? And it says that he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. Right? And on a straight line, that doesn't meet. East is from the west. That's where God sends our sin. Sometimes as we're coming out of a transgression or coming through something that God has put his finger on, maybe it's something very serious. And man, then the condemnation comes in rather than conviction. And there's a balance there. Right? Condemnation will push you from God and push you away and say, you're not good enough. You really failed. You can never go back to God. But conviction is what draws you in. It's a need that we have. Lord, I failed. I need you. Like when a kid comes and humbles himself before mom or dad and says, I blew it. I did this. You kick him in the pants. No. Sometimes you do. You want to embrace them. You want to comfort them. Man, there's been conviction and you just want to, all right, you've experienced the pain and the hurt. There may be more in the future, but I want to embrace you. I want to tell you the future. Man, what you've done, God cast as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and iniquities, God doesn't remember anymore. Micah says that he casts them into the depths of the sea and puts the no fishing sign there, right? Amazing, right? You're not on probation. They're taken care of on Calvary. So God, remember this, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. Don't remember my sins or my transgressions. Forget that about me, God. He says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners the way, right? God's willing to hit the reset button in someone's life, right? Start over. And then he says, the meek will he guide in justice, and the meek will he teach his way. Be careful there, right? The meek will he guide in justice. The meek will he teach his way, right? Who was the meekest man who ever walked the earth? He tells us. Anybody know? Moses, right? Moses. How did he fail? Moses tells us he's the meekest man ever, but what did he do? Got angry. Moses, I thought you were meek, right? Abraham, what was he? The father of faith. How did he fail? His faith failed, didn't it? Right? Peter, Lord, though everyone denies you, what does Peter do? Though all, and so sometimes where we think we're strong, right? And the Bible says that in Corinthians, right? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes our strength might be our weakness. We need to be careful, right? We think that temptation, I'm over that. Or that area of my life, conquered that. I don't even have to guard it anymore. I can watch any TV I want now. Internet, I don't have any blocks on it. It's fine because I don't have a problem anymore. Or whatever it might be. And the Bible says, watch out. Take heed. You let your guard down. You think, I don't have a problem with that anymore. Or I've conquered that. Or man, I've learned to keep that at bay. And if it's not dead, man, it's going to resurrect itself and come back. Be careful. It says this in verse 10. We'll hurry up quickly. It says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, it doesn't say most the path. It says all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Every single one of them. For such as keep his covenant and his testimonies, all his paths are mercy and truth. Not mercy or truth, but mercy and truth. Psalm 85 says mercy and truth, they meet together. Right? I think Proverbs says that mercy and truth preserve the king, right? There's preservation. It's mercy and truth, not mercy or truth, right? Mercy. And you see that's God. It's mercy and truth. And I always talk about the woman at the well, you know, and so I'm not going to tell her, but you guys know that story. The woman at the well. Mercy and truth, right? Go call your husband, right? He deals with truth, but he gives her mercy. And you know, John the Baptist, I think it's Luke chapter 3, where he's preaching this message. He calls them vipers. He, you know, calls them to repent. And then they're like, all right, what do we do? Right? If you have two coats, give one away. You got too much. You only need one. You know, the publicans, the tax collectors, what do we do? Get things right. Give people, don't cheat anybody anymore. Then the soldiers came, what do we do? Listen, you quit muscling people around and don't squeeze people for money. Don't use your position for your own gain. Right? He sets them straight. He deals with truth, but there's mercy there. Here's what you do. Here's repentance, mercy, and truth. Right? Everyone wants just mercy. Give me mercy, I don't want to change. So many people, just mercy. They'll come in when they're at rock bottom, the stuff hits the fan and everything's bad and, oh, I need mercy. Yeah, you know what? God wants to give you mercy. Here's the truth, though. You need to change. You can't do that anymore. There's a reality of the lifestyle you're living. It's dangerous. It's wrong. It's a terrible testimony before the Lord. You're not owning this sin. You're blaming other people. Oh, I'm fine, man. Grace, mercy. I can't tell you the amount of people I talk to that are like that. It's like, oh my goodness. David here owns his sin all the way through. He doesn't say, you know, he says against thee and thee only have I sinned. God, I've sinned against you. It wasn't Bathsheba. It wasn't Joab who killed. It wasn't, God, it was me. It's my sin. It wasn't my upbringing. It wasn't my family. It wasn't my cousin. It was me. Own it. Need to own it. Need to own sin. For thy name's sake, O Lord, verse 11, pardon my iniquity. It's great. Right? That's God's nature. It's to, for your name's sake, for your nature, God, you pardon. Right? And you remember Shemaiah brought him up. He's accusing David. David comes back into the city. They're like, there's that dude. He's groveling. He comes back to David. Oh, I'm so sorry. It was so bad. I was a jerk. They're like, David, let's kill him. We got him now. Let's do this. David's like, no. We're not gonna kill him. Show him mercy. Right? He does warn Solomon about him, and Solomon confines him to Jerusalem. Listen, Shemai, you're moving to town here, brother. Don't leave town. The day you do, you're in trouble, right? Because I have to keep my eye on you. I know your nature and your character. Somebody's got to watch you, buddy. And he stayed there for a little while, 2 years, I believe. And the next thing you know, he spread his wings again. There's no authority in some people's lives. I don't have to listen to you. Yeah, you're a king, but I do my own thing. That's my servant over there. I'm going to grab him. He escaped, right? And comes back. Hey, I warned you, brother. Don't go anywhere, right? God warns us sometimes. He gives us mercy and grace and truth. But watch out. You want to live that lifestyle. You want to keep doing that. Okay, right? Fine. No authority in your life, right? But God's heart is to pardon. What man is he that fears the Lord, verse 12? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose, right? You fear God, he wants to teach you. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant, right? He will reveal his word, your path, right? Verse 15, he says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net, right? David, you know, didn't say, I'm all set. I'm out of that net. I'm free. You know, David knew there's nets down the road too, right? Net.com. They're down there. He didn't say, I'm in the clear. He says, I know there's more nets coming. He says, turn unto me, have mercy upon me, for I'm desolate and afflicted, and the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Verse 18, look upon my afflictions and my pain and forgive all my sins. David understood that, right? And he understood pain. He understood affliction, right? And I think we need to know that. There's affliction in sin, right? We're afflicted. God chastens those he loves. Sometimes we suffer for what we've done. But also, there's a suffering in following the Lord too, right? There's a suffering. You want to be like David or Abraham or different people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a suffering. There's a pain in that. You want to be like Paul the Apostle. Paul is just, you know, talking to Jeff today, right? As Paul is passing the baton to Timothy, he tells Timothy after 30 years of pouring his heart out, starting churches, penning much of the New Testament, serving God with all of his heart, spending his whole life for the ministry. He's passing the baton to Timothy. He says, Timothy, only Luke is with me. That's it. All have forsaken me, right? He would say, you know, the more I love, the less I be loved. That's ministry. That's serving the Lord. Sometimes you're going to be forsaken. Sometimes you're going to feel that pain. You're going to feel desolate. You're going to feel discouraged. You're going to feel isolated and alone. That's just the reality. He said, no, you know, David would say, or Paul would say, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. Sometimes God just wants to show you that he's going to stand with you, that he's near you and by your side. You don't experience that unless everyone else does forsake you, right? You don't get to know the valley of the shadow of death where God's presence is unless people, you know, David says, I'm not going to fear because God, you're with me. You don't get that unless everyone has forsaken you, unless you feel abandoned and left alone. You'll experience that at times, right? Consider my enemies, verse 19, for they're many. They hate me with cruel hatred. David had tons of them. Read 1 and 2 Samuel. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. And then he says this, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. David has compassion. He sees a broken nation that's disjointed. So much of it was because of his own sin. That nation was in turmoil and trouble because of his own. And he thought, you know what? Who is this going to hurt? Who am I going to harm? No one will know. No one sins to themselves. You can't just sin and say, you know what? I'm not going to hurt anyone. You can't have an attitude, and I can't have an attitude. You know, all the things God just wants to pluck out of our lives, you think you're not affecting someone, but you are. You're affecting the close people around you. But it's almost like throwing the rock in the pond, right? The ripple effect goes and goes and goes, you know. And you're affecting people. Trust me, your life is affecting people. That's a Bible, New Testament, Old Testament principle that we know. Your life is affecting people. It's, you know, the immediate people in your life more than other people. But man, how you live and what you do, it's going to ripple, right? Some people that may not even know you will be affected by maybe a wrong action, right? David is compassionate. He didn't blame Israel. Oh, these people are nasty. Why did I have to serve them? Why did she have to live below my house? Why did she have to take a bath at that time of the day? Right? She didn't blame everyone else. He prayed for it. And then that's where Isaiah came to that point, right? You. And then he's like, me. It's me. And then it's us. We need help. David prays for Israel. They're in trouble. Troubled nation, and David was a part of it. Lord, we thank